Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We were in the Gospel of Mark last week, and the plan is to continue, but we felt as we were taking the Lord's Supper tonight, it was a good time to have a simple gospel message. And so we're looking at these first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is reminding the Corinthians of what they have believed, what they have heard from him, what they have heard from others, what they have received, and what they have believed. I'll read the first 11 verses. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." So, when we consider this passage of Scripture, we need to keep a few things in mind. Paul had visited Corinth, and he had stayed there for a year and a half, preaching the gospel and teaching them and helping the church there grow. This letter is one of the first books of the New Testament that were written. It is about 51 to 53 AD when this was written, and it is one of the very first books that were written. So when we get to the point where he's talking about according to the Scriptures, we need to remember that those Scriptures that he's referring to are not the Gospels. They're not the New Testament books. They are the Old Testament Scriptures. They are from Genesis through Malachi. And as Paul's writing this book, and I want you to come to this notion, what his purpose in 1 Corinthians is. His first purpose was to deal with several moral problems, and the divisions that had formed as people had divided into fan clubs and were proclaiming themselves followers of Paul, Apollos, Peter, or Christ. His second reason was to deal with several questions that had been asked in a letter the Corinthians had sent to him. And a third purpose that appears throughout the book is Paul's defense of his apostolic authority. All of these issues can be related to a problem with pride. In verses 27 through 29 in chapter 1, it's kind of the thesis statement for the book. Paul says, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." And so throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, you see over and over again Paul dealing with this idea of pride. That it is one thing to say, oh, I was baptized by so-and-so. I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Apollos. And it is this type of action, this type of notion that gets into our heads. He tells them in our passage that he's going to declare unto them the very same gospel that he had preached unto them for 1.5 years. The same gospel that Peter was preaching. The same gospel that James was preaching. The same gospel that all the apostles were preaching. That it does not matter who it was that preached it unto them. It's the same gospel. Not only is it the same gospel, but it is the gospel that they had received. They had received it from Paul or Apollos or Peter or whomever. They had heard it and they received it and they believed it. So that he's writing this book to this church in Corinth and he says it's the gospel wherein ye stand. Now, at first it just sounds like, well, that's just another way of saying, well, they've received it, they've believed it, and they're standing in it. But it goes a little deeper than that. Because if the gospel that Paul has preached unto them, and which he is going over here, wasn't true, wasn't the gospel that they believed, then there's no point in them having a church. It is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel wherein the church in Corinth stands is important. And if they, later on in this chapter, he talks about the resurrection, because there are some that say there is no resurrection. He says, well, how foolish can you be? If you don't believe there's a resurrection, then what are you doing in Corinth, in the church in Corinth? There's no point. There's no purpose. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is about the resurrection. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, your faith is vain. If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, then why do you have hope that you're going to be raised from the dead? So what is the point of you sitting and listening to what Paul has to say? And that's what he's telling them, that yes, you've received it, yes, you've believed it, and you stand in it. It is the way it is for any church. Without the true gospel, there is no church to be had. Those two things can't be separated. We can look in the book of Revelation at the seven churches in Revelation, and Jesus warns of removing their candlestick, removing their lampstand. Well, why is that? Because the gospel wouldn't be present. If the gospel's not there, it's no longer a true church of Jesus Christ. It's an assembly, but it's not the assembly of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying this. And unless they're there for that purpose, then they're just paying lip service to it. Because it's the gospel of their salvation. It's the gospel that has brought them out of sin and self. It's the same gospel, Paul says, that he received, that he believed, that on the road to Damascus, it was the same one that he came face to face with in the person of Jesus Christ. It's the same one that he heard when Stephen preached to him, when he's sitting in the council. It's the same one that he saw in the faces of all the people that he was persecuting, all of the people that he was throwing in prison and having killed and trying to get them to blaspheme. It's the same gospel that they believed. That's the gospel he's received. That's the gospel he's believed. And that's the gospel he's telling them about. He's going to tell them it again. Why? Why do we preach a gospel message to Christians? Because it's encouraging. It's encouraging to me as a minister to preach the gospel. It lifts my spirit because it reminds me of what God has done for me. And it wasn't because of something that I have done. It's not because of some merit that I have earned. It is only because of God's grace that I am a Christian. That is it. And as I preach it, it encourages me in that same mindset. It's humbling to do so. Because I recognize it's not my intelligence, it's not my physical strength, it's not my good works, it's none of those things that has brought me to Christ. It is Christ that has brought me to Him. It is the gospel of grace in Christ. And so He's going to tell them again, because it's always good to hear it. You know, if you had some horrible, horrible disease, and suddenly you were cured of the disease, and say someone did it for you, someone cured you of the disease, how many times would you tell other people about it? You wouldn't stop. You'd be on TV. You'd be broadcasting it as much as you could, that this person gave you the cure. Maybe they can give other people that have the same disease the cure. Well, that's the gospel for a Christian. It encourages us because of what God has done. And so he tells them that Jesus Christ is there. And we're going to cover the gospel portion of this in just a few minutes. And so we'll skip down to what Paul continues on. He says that part of the gospel is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and seen by many, including the apostles, including Paul, the last apostle, in terms of when he became an apostle. Now, it's important to recognize that Jesus being seen by Cephas and the other the apostles, the 12, and then 500 at once, and then of James and the other apostles and Paul, that's part of the gospel. It's not separated from the gospel. And the reason that it's important to recognize that is that Jesus was raised from the dead, and people verified it. People saw him. People touched him. He ate with them. Those are important things to recognize, that he was resurrected physically. Why? Because that's our hope, isn't it? That we will be resurrected, that yes, this is a fallible body, and yes, it is not in the best condition, but whether if Jesus Christ returns before I die, or if he returns after I die, one way or another, he's going to change this body into one like his body, to a resurrected body. That you'll still recognize me as Chuck, and I don't know if I'll go by that name or another, but you'll still recognize me as who I am. You'll be able to tell it's me, but it'll be different me, because it'll be an immortal me. And that's the hope that we have, because they saw Jesus. It was a proven fact. And so the resurrection and the fact that people saw him is part of the gospel. That it's not just he was raised from the dead spirit and he was a spirit and that was it. No, they saw him, they touched him, he ate with them. It's an important concept to understand. He says that he's not worthy to be called an apostle. Now think about that for a moment. A little later on, he says that through the grace of God, he labored incredibly abundantly. And if you study church history, you would have to say that out of all of the apostles, the one that had the greatest amount of fruit would be Paul. And so you say, yeah, but he says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. Even though part of this book is defending his apostleship, he says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. You say, well, how is that? It's because of the view of himself. Because he recognizes how sinful he is and what he has done in the past. And he says, I persecuted the church in Jerusalem. I killed people. I had them thrown in prison. I tried my best to make them blaspheme. How can I be called an apostle after I've done such things? How? Because of God's grace through the gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that saved Paul out of that. Out of that horrendous sin. And he brings him out. And he makes him a vessel of his grace, so that people far and wide hear, and we still hear and speak about Jesus Christ because of the Apostle Paul. God's grace overruled his past. And that's an incredible comfort to each of us, hopefully, that have come to Christ, because we recognize that we have a past. There is a then and there's a now. I was an awful sinner. And now I'm an awful sinner saved by grace. That just because I've been saved by grace doesn't mean my sins never existed. But in the eyes of God, I stand righteous. Not because of something I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's a message to glory in. Not because I've done something, but because of what he's done. And that's what Paul is doing. And that's what Paul is saying. There's no pride here. And he says at the end of this section in verse 11... that it does not matter who preaches the gospel. Why? Because it's not power in the preacher. He says, you know, I labored more abundantly than they all. He's talking about all the other apostles. All the other apostles, Paul labored more abundantly. He says, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. So you can put Charles Spurgeon in Harrogate. Pull him out and put him and plop him in the city. What's the result going to be? Is it going to be suddenly like it was in the late 1800s in London? Or is it going to be like Harrogate is today? It's probably going to be like Harrogate is today. Why? Because it's not Charles Spurgeon. It's not Chuck Petrowski. It's not the speaker in any way. It is the grace of God. It is the Word of God. It is the Spirit of God that moves and works. If there is a soul that comes to Christ, it's not because of me. It's not because of Paul. It's not because of some other preacher. It's because of Jesus Christ. And his Spirit and his Word, that's what moves and that's what works. So, now that I've said all that, I want you to go back to the gospel part now. And just hear the gospel and revel in it if you have trusted Christ. And think upon it and what it means if you haven't. So the gospel that Paul preaches, in verse 3, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That Christ died for our sins. I didn't put down any particular references this evening because I didn't want it to turn into a lot of page flipping. But I want you to recognize that Jesus died for a purpose. It wasn't an accident. The Romans didn't suddenly roll over him. The Jews didn't have victory over someone who was ruining their religion. It wasn't history gobbling up somebody who was revolutionary. It wasn't because of his teachings. It was because that was the plan of God. That was the plan of God from the before the foundation of the world, that Jesus was going to come as a man, fully God, fully man, and die on the cross for sinners. That's how the plan has been from before the foundation of the world. We can read in the Psalms, we can read in Psalm 22, we can read in Isaiah 53, we can look through all the times in the Old Testament pointing forward to a suffering Savior. That He was coming for a purpose. That there was not a sacrifice in the Old Testament that could take away the sins of God's people. They're all pointing to the one sacrifice that would take away the sins of God's people, that is Jesus Christ. That His death was for our sins according to God's Word, if you believe Him. That is an amazing statement. No matter what it is that we have done. And Paul says in another place that God chose Him for a reason. To show to everybody else that you can be as bad as you can imagine. Because Paul was worse. Paul was worse. And you say, how is it possible? Because there have been some pretty awful people in history, haven't there? There have been some pretty bad characters. But see, Paul was worse in his mind. Why? Because he should have known better. Because he was a student of the Scriptures. Because he had seen all of Isaiah 53. He had seen Psalm 22. He had seen all of the times that God said, my Savior is coming. He's coming for a purpose. To save His people from their sins. And He's going to suffer to do it. And Paul said, no, that's not good enough. I'm going to persecute those who trust Him. And Paul says, that's why He chose me. To show you that you cannot be bad enough, that God can't save you. Now, when we say that, recognize that you also can't be good enough. There is nothing that you can do to earn salvation. So not only is there something that you can do to negate it, there is nothing that you can do to earn it. Because you can't be as good as Christ. It's impossible. Otherwise, His death wouldn't have happened. If we could fulfill the demands of God, He would not have come. But He came. And He died on the cross for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Not only did He die, He was buried. And you say, well, why is this important? Because the Scriptures say it's important. He was buried. He was buried for 3 days. It's a proof of the fact that He was not alive. That it was not some gimmick. There wasn't something taking place, that it was just one of those shell games where you move things around and suddenly He's going to pop out after a day. No, He was dead. He was buried. He says to the thief on the cross, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today. Not some future day, but today. We'll be together. So the thief saw Him hanging on the cross, and then later that day, they saw each other face to face in paradise. He was buried according to the Scriptures. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That it has been the plan of God all along. That Jesus was going to die, that He was going to be buried, and that He was going to rise again. Why? How would we believe if He didn't rise from the dead? Why would we believe if He didn't rise from the dead? If He was supposed to give me victory over my sin and death, and yet death had a hold of Him, how would I ever know that He was strong enough to conquer my death? I wouldn't. There would be no one that would trust Him. The proof is in the pudding. The proof is in His resurrection. That He wasn't in the grave any longer. He rose from the dead. How do we know? Because He was seen of Cephas. He was seen of the 12. He was seen of 500 at once. He was seen of the apostles and James. He was seen of Paul. That is an incredible amount of witnesses. There is no court in this nation or any other that would say, you know what, that you just have to have a few more. Bring a few more people that saw Him. We need a little bit more evidence. There's no more evidence necessary. God has shown it to us. He was crucified for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament predicted it. The Old Testament said, no, the Savior's coming. He's going to die for your sins, and He's going to rise again on the third day. Believe it. Trust Him. Belief in this gospel is key. It is how you are saved. That's what Paul says throughout this passage over and over again. It is what you've believed in. Do you want to know how you're a Christian? Look at this passage. Study it. It is belief in Jesus Christ that He died for my sin, that He died for me, that I would have had eternal separation from God, that I would have been in torment forever. Belief is the key, isn't it? See, there is a journey that takes place, and it's the hardest journey in the world. You see, we've hiked the Inca Trail. That was a hard journey. It was physically taxing. Part of it was because we weren't very well prepared, but nonetheless, it was physically taxing. There are probably harder things to do in the world. I've run 13 miles, and I said I'm never doing that again. There's all sorts of things that journeys that are hard. Moving our family from the U.S. over here was difficult, but there's a harder journey, and it's only 18 inches long, and it's from your head to your heart. It's the length of the tip of your finger to your elbow, and it's the difference between understanding. It's the difference between head knowledge and belief. You see, you can understand the facts and receive that the gospel is true. You can receive that Jesus Christ lived, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, and you can even say, yeah, He rose again. But do you believe that that was for you? And it was for your sin? That's the difference. It's a difference between up here and in here. It's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. It is receiving the gospel here, and it's believing the gospel here. And once you believe the gospel, what do? You stand in it. You stand in it for the rest of your life. There is no going back. You never leave the city of refuge. Why would you want to? You're in it. There is no going back. There is no going away. Why? Because you're standing in it. Everything that comes your way suddenly is viewed with gospel-tinted glasses. You know, you've heard of those rose-tinted glasses or rose-tinted windows, and it shades everything you see. Well, you know what? That's what the gospel does. It changes how I view work. It changes how I view putting food on the table. It changes how I view my car. It changes how I view my house, why I have the house and what I do with the house. It changes how I view my family. It changes how I view pain. It changes how everything in my life is viewed. Because I'm viewing it no longer from just an earthly perspective. I'm viewing it from a gospel perspective. That God sent His Son to die for me. If He sent His Son to die for me, what else is He going to withhold? Well, prosperity gospel. That's not a prosperity gospel that, oh, I'm going to get money, I'm going to get house, I'm going to get land, I'm going to get everything I want. No, that is God saying, I want your best. And your best isn't necessarily money, isn't a house, isn't a car, isn't all those other things. The best may be struggle. The best may be pain. Why? Because it draws me closer to God. That's better than anything else. See, that's looking at life through gospel glasses. A gospel viewpoint. That's standing in the gospel. See, there's a difference. You receive it. That's a head knowledge. You believe it. That's a heart knowledge. You stand in it. That's the rest of your life. And in everything that comes along, you view it between your relationship with Jesus Christ because of what He's done for you. So do you believe it? Do you receive it? Do you stand in it? Does it change you? Does it change you to be different? Not the same that you used to be. Not the same as those around you. Does it change what you do and how you speak and what your aims are and what your goals are? You know, it would be great to have a church of 200. It'd be great. It'd be nice to be able to not work a second job. All sorts of things would be wonderful, right? But that's not what God has for me. Why? I have no idea. But I trust and believe that He's got the best for me. And that the best is right now in my life. It's here. It's present. That's the best. Why? Because it's the gospel. Because I view it from that perspective. That if He sent His Son for me, there is nothing else He'll withhold. So what I have is what is best for me. What you have, if you are a Christian, is best for you. Right now, where you are, there is nothing better out there. And when Paul talks about contentment, that's what he's talking about. That doesn't mean you don't go to work in the morning. That doesn't mean you don't want to get a raise. That doesn't mean you don't want to get a promotion. That doesn't mean you don't work hard. But you're content because you know that if you get the promotion or not, God is for you. If you get the raise or not, God is for you. If the car breaks apart tomorrow, God is for you. That's viewing things. That's standing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Have you seen Him? Have you received it? You've heard it tonight. Have you received it? Do you believe it? Do you stand in it? I certainly hope that you do. We point you to Jesus Christ tonight. Amen.